Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
So we're going to do tag team tonight. So let's give Paul a very warm Found Church welcome as he comes and shares God's word.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you for that welcome. It's great to be back at Found Church again and to experience the presence of God. Could I just say, do not underestimate the power of the worship that we experienced this morning. Priscilla and I go all over the world preaching churches of, in fact, we're in April, we're going to church of 21,000, one of the smaller churches in California. And the worship is great. But honestly, that was incredible. Could we just say thanks to our worship team? What a fantastic job they did. It's complete, honestly, absolutely fantastic. Anyway, it's great to be back with you. For those of you who don't know us, Priscilla and I have been married for 44 years, since the last time we were here, we've had two more grandchildren, so two little girls. So we've got 9 grandchildren, 8 girls and 1 boy. I might have told you before, but Charlie is a little boy. He lives in Cambridge. We've got a daughter living, one in Cambridge, one in Edinburgh, and 2 in Dublin, and they all speak with different accents. Our little 3-year-old in Edinburgh, she said to me, we stayed with them for a couple of days, and she said, "Papa, I want to watch the telly." I thought, where did that come from? And Charlie, he's from Cambridge, so he's very posh, and his two uncles are called Giles and Hugo. I'm serious. How many people know somebody called Giles and Hugo? I mean, seriously. So it's just been fantastic. What I'm going to do today, my title of my subject is Living in a Second Choice World. Not a second choice life, but living in a second choice world. And I'm going to read in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's quite long, so stick with me. I think we'll have it up behind me. I'll go straight into it. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. And the king assigned to them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They would be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please, test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier, better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief officials presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters in his whole kingdom. And then a couple of verses in Psalm 137. This will be familiar to some of you. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There in the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they said, how can we sing the songs of the Lord within a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Anybody remember Boney M? Yes. All you old people out there. Honestly, they are the weirdest group. I YouTubed them the other day, and they dressed in the weirdest thing. You get in the 70s, they had songs like, yes, what? Brown Girl in the Ring, Rasputin. But they sang a song based in Psalm 137. And it says, by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, there we wept when we remembered Zion. And actually, that in a sense frames the whole book of Daniel. It tells you what it's all about. It's about four young men taken by force from a land that they lived in, knew, and loved, to a place they didn't want to be, and to a very place where their presence becomes a factor of national importance. And in fact, these young men, although they don't want to be in Babylon, their presence in a hostile culture makes an incredible difference. They keep the faith against overwhelming odds, and God proves he's never overtaken by events. Now, for those of you who are slightly nerdy, all this took place in 605 BC. Okay, 605 BC. Daniel and his friends are among the first captives to be taken away by Nebuchadnezzar. There are two subsequent captivities, where one in 597 BC and the other in 587. And then 70 years later, and Daniel actually reads this in Scripture, and 70 years later, they begin to go back again under a man called Zerubbabel. And you read about this in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. They're treated well, these young men. They're groomed for what's effectively the civil service, and they're renamed after Babylonian gods. They're effectively prisoners in a strange land. Now, there's a couple of questions that we have to ask. And of course, it's framed by Psalm 137. In the ancient days, when your country was defeated militarily by another country, it had an implication not just for you physically, in that the other country occupied your country, but had an implication for your gods. Because the implication was that the country had conquered you, their gods were stronger than your gods. And so you can imagine these four young men and others, but we're concentrating on them today. These four young men, part of their question would have been, has God lost his power? God was unable to, in their reasoning, God's been unable to protect them. Has God lost his power? The second thing is, could they be blessed by God outside of the land of Israel, Jerusalem? Because up to this point, the blessing of God was confined to the right people being in the right place. The people, even when Israel, they weren't Israel constituted as that, but when they were in Egypt, they were always the right people. They were just the right people in the wrong place. And now they're in the right place and God blesses them. Now, for the first time, they're taken away. And the big question is, can we find God in a strange land? In fact, Psalm 137, you can just imagine it. Our tormentors, the captives said to us, sing us a couple of songs from your homeland. But they refused. They said, we cannot sing the songs of God while in a strange land. And of course, the third thing was the threat of assimilation. The king's aim is not to crush them, but to win them over to his worldview. The issue is, will they become just like the people they've been sent to live among? So it's about seduction as well as suffering. It's about seduction as well as suffering. Daniel quickly becomes the leader. He makes very wise choices about what to stand for and what to give way on. And he dares to say no at a very young age. We reckon here that these guys were in their late teens. They're young men. They're in their late teens. And yet, the incredible thing is Daniel never went back.
No.
He never got back. And for 70 years, he demonstrates the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And he's faithful to God, even in a strange land. And of course, the experience of God outside the promised land proved to Daniel, and this is the key point, take this away today, and to us, that there's nowhere that God isn't at work. And if Daniel can find God in Babylon, you can find God in your Babylon. That's the key. And actually, in keeping with a lot of our singing today, one of the things that proves that you're growing up is that you don't always get what you want. Isn't that true? And Daniel is seen as a contrast between two cities. And I want you to stay with me here, between Jerusalem and Babylon. I want to think about the macro and the micro. So Jerusalem is the place where Daniel is brought up. The people are like him. They share his values. They eat his food. They speak his language. They're the people he feels comfortable with. It's Jerusalem. And in a sense, the reality is that all of us have a Jerusalem, our happy place. And for those of us who are, let's take it as church, those of us who are Christians, a place where most people believe the same things. We share the same values. We share the same aspirations and dreams about our nation and our country, what we desire for it. There's something that God has put in us. It's our Jerusalem. But Babylon is seen as a contrast in the book of Daniel, as a place where the people aren't like you. Their values aren't your values. In fact, when you go into Babylon, you look a bit strange because you're different. And you see this incredible sense of Jerusalem, the place, your first choice world. And yet the reality is, of course, that we all live in a second choice world. Our country is not in revival. Even the laws of our land are actually been changed. They don't support our faith the way they would in Jerusalem. Yeah. It's a complete opposite today. And yet the reality is, tomorrow morning, where are you going to find yourself? Right in the middle of Babylon. Yeah. That's the reality. Yeah. In other words, you're in a place that you're slightly discomforted in, but you have to learn the language. Daniel did. He learned the literature. He learned the culture. And yet we have to do that and not be sucked in by it. So you've got on the macro, these two things. There's a shift. Now, the second thing is, of course, on the micro, there's a place that we all want to have in our lives, isn't there? There's our Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but mine always centered around family. And there's various reasons for that, because obviously I'm a happily married family man, most of the time happily married. Most of it. And I'd be telling lies if I said anything else. But it's been fantastic. But when I was 16, life was pretty normal for me. Brought up in a, went to a decent school. Mum and dad was in the Air Force. And then one day, literally out of the blue, dad called my sister and I in and said, your mum and I are getting divorced. I was in Jerusalem 1 minute, and the next minute I was in Babylon. A second choice world, place that actually I hadn't done anything. But because of the actions of someone else, my father actually in this case, I found myself in a place I didn't want to be. And the reality is, of course, that's most of us. Babylon is an alien place. And in society, faith has become private. Everything is different. We've been ignored. Yes. We've tried to connect, but there's a shift. We live in a second choice world. All of us in the West in particular have an expectation and a hope that we have the freedom to choose. That's what money does for you. Funny, if you go to the third world, you find there are people line up every day. They're called day laborers. Yeah. And they get a job that day and they're able to eat. That the next day they don't get a job, they don't eat. Money gives you choices. And because we live in the West, we get great choices and we expect to choose. We expect to choose the freedom to choose our job, the person that we marry or go out with, our city we live in, the entertainment that we choose or listen to, the the company we keep, the community we live in, and even our religion. But Daniel, by contrast, is an example of second choice world. He's carted off to a place he doesn't want to be, and he has to relate to a people he can't understand, and he never seems to be in control of his own destiny. And life is more like that than we care to admit sometimes, isn't it? And then all of a sudden, as a 16-year-old, I found myself in Babylon. I call it that because it's a place I didn't want to be. It's a place that I didn't choose to be. But circumstances in life led me there. I saw my father twice in 2 years and once in 36 years. I was firmly entrenched in Babylon. Then I saw Jerusalem. I met Priscilla. Seriously. She was 14, I was 16. We were, as they say in America, high school sweethearts. And I, this is true. Actually, singing that last song, which there were four people who claimed it, but actually it was written by a Scotsman called Robert Murray McShane, who was the minister of Dundee, in Dundee. He started in Larbert. And it's did he really?
Yeah, right.
The Queen was born in Larbert as well, too. Honestly, the things people do, the things they claim. and I would go out with Priscilla. We started going out. I took her out on her 15th birthday. I'll tell you a secret, actually, because her birthday was recently. I asked her out, and I said, I'm going out with this girl for the first time. We're going for a walk. I mean, she was just coming 15. I was 16. And I said, would you buy some perfume, wrap it up, and I'll give it to her? My sister wrapped it up. I gave it to Priscilla, and she took it home. I didn't know this, of course, but the perfume was called Intimate. I mean, that was really racy in our days. Really racy. And I would go out with Priscilla and her mum and dad and their old man at Morris Minor. And the four of us would sit in the back. That is Priscilla's younger sister and brother and I and Priscilla. And we'd sing choruses. And I'd go home and cry. I would weep. I'd say, why couldn't I have been born? Why couldn't I have had a family like that? And you know, it happens to all of us. Things happen that sometimes are no fault of our own. And we used to be in Jerusalem, and then suddenly a phone call, an email, a conversation, something happens, and you find yourself in Babylon, your second choice world. I think we've all got what I call second choice fantasies, or second choice world fantasies, and first choice world fantasies. And they go something like this. They go, there's two of them. First of this, only in my first choice world can I follow God. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean is this here. There's a reasoning that goes in our house. If everything was right in our lives, and we had a great job, and none of our children were sick, and we never faced any illness, and we had a bit of money, and we were happily married, then actually we could serve God. But of course, that's not true. That's a complete and utter lie. And the other one is this here. If I walk close enough to God, he'll give me my first choice world. In other words, if I was a better Christian and I read the Bible and I prayed every day and witnessed to people and loved everybody and was full of joy and everything, then none of these bad things would happen to me. Could I just say to you, those two things are complete and utter nonsense. They're a lie. Why? Because some of the best people I know who love God passionately have gone through and are going through the most difficult circumstances in their life. They're going through the most incredible Babylons. And you know what? Like Daniel, they found God in their Babylon. If those two things are true, then the reality is none of us will be able to serve God. The reality is that none of us would be able to claim the faithfulness of God. But the story of Daniel is this, that it's possible in a foreign environment, either in the macro, that is the society in which you're in, or your own personal circumstances, you can find God, and you can not only survive, but you can thrive in that atmosphere. And I think the encouragement of the book of Daniel is this, when someone says you're going through something, sing the songs of Zion, that's what they said to them. You can actually go, it looks like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. So there's incredible truth running through the whole book of Daniel. But we live in Daniel. And again, our society is exactly like that. Are you in the middle of a second choice world? Some of you by your own choice. I'll come to that. Some of you because of the choices of other people. The reality is that wherever you are, God doesn't just show up when conditions are right. He's always here, whatever city or whatever world. And Daniel discovered that for himself. You can engage in society without being sucked in by it. What can you be? A prophetic voice for the purposes of God, even in a second choice world. That is the voice of the church. Yes. We are called to speak truth to power. Yes. We're called to affirm them when they do what's good and to challenge them whenever we see something going on that's actually not right. There's a prophetic voice for us in our society. Okay, let's look at our passage. That was my introduction, by the way. Don't worry, it's not going to be that long. But I've got a few things that might help us get through it. Number one, and it goes right to the very start. Let's go through, I'll take you through the passage. And it says this, "And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, that's the hand of Nebuchadnezzar." So the reality is that the Israelites were there because of their own decisions. And the truth is that sometimes second choice world begins with disobedience and our own stupid mistakes. And if that's right, then it's a good thing to admit. Actually, it's a great place to start. Sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we want to blame everybody, including God, especially God, when actually it's our own decision. We've actually made some really bad choices in life. And we come to the point where we go, "Lord, I'm in a mess. You mightn't have heard it before, but I'm in a second choice world, a place I don't want to be, and I don't know what to do." You know what you do? The first thing is you put your hands up. These people had become idol worshippers. Not that they'd said they're not worshipping God anymore. They worshipped other gods alongside of Jehovah. It's called syncretism and pluralism. They worshipped gods, they started to worship many gods. So God says to them, "If you want to be idolaters, I'm going to send you to the home of idolatry." And so they go to Babylon. Actually, in the 400 years between the restoration back to Jerusalem again under Nehemiah to the birth of Christ, we don't read anywhere that Israel were ever troubled again by idolatry. It's almost as if they got a sickener of it. Now, honestly, I don't know where you were last night. I don't know what you did last week. I don't know what's going on in your life. And this is not to heap condemnation on you. But the reality is, if you want to start shifting and experience the presence of God and the power of God in your life, and you've done some things, and you're there in second choice world because of your decisions, and you may even have to face the consequences for some time, it's really important that you confess it and you admit it to God. You say, "But does God not know about this right, even before we start?" Well, of course, the reality is He does. But you see, it's a bit like when you have a row with someone. You know, it's a bit like Priscilla and I. Not that I can hardly remember a day when it ever happened, but you know, when Priscilla and I have a bit of a row, you know, it's all picture, no sound. Do you understand? She knows what I've done. I know what she's done. Really, well, I really know what she's done. And we know, you know. But of course, we don't until we start. We begin a conversation. It's then that we invite each other in to begin to heal it. And when you confess to God, does God know what you did last night? Of course He does. But when you confess it to Him and tell Him, confess it as, "Lord, this is what happened. This is what I did." You invite Him in. And in the invitation of inviting God into the situation, you get grace and you get mercy. That is, you don't get what you do deserve. Grace says you do get what you don't deserve. So if you're going through a second choice world and it's because of your own mistakes, hey, this would be a great day to go, hands up, guilty as charged, Your Honor, and confess it to God. Number two, finding a second choice world as a place of renewal and discovery. It's funny when you're plunged into something. I mean, these young men, you think of it, they were in Jerusalem. Do you think that they learned some things that they never would have learned in Jerusalem, that they learned them in Babylon? Do you think that they learned something about God and themselves that they never would have learned if they hadn't have gone through this experience of going? They proved God in a way that actually changed them and expanded them in their spiritual walk with God. And so what happens often is when you go through some things, it's not that you want to go through them, but the going through them is this. It becomes a place of renewal and discovery about who you are and about who God is. I just retired. Michael talked a little bit about our church, and I retired and I handed over to Andrew McCourt, and Phil and I began to travel. And 9 years ago, we went to Canada. We were involved in a church there, and they're opening a new building. And on the last night of the meetings, I was staying on a farm. And the farmer said to me, would you like to go on an ATV, a four-wheeler, you know, those four-wheeler things? And I'd never been in one in my life before. And honestly, I didn't want to go on it but I didn't want to look chicken. And I said, okay, I'll have a go at it. And I went on it, and as I was driving away, it was a Kawasaki 300. And he said, oh, the back brakes don't work. Seriously. Well, I tooted along, and of course, as I went along, I got a bit braver, and I accelerated, and it came off. The short story is, it came off. I broke four ribs. Well, I haven't finished yet. Collarbone. I had a pneumothorax, which is your lung. My right lung was smashed, and I broke my neck in two places, and dislocated my neck, C7 and T1. But apart from that, it was fine. Everything was okay. I was rushed to hospital. They discovered it. They said, we're going to operate on you, and we're going to take bone from your hip. They cut the throat from the front. They tilt your head back. You think I'm joking, that I wasn't laughing at the time. And what we do is we put the bone graft on the hair. And we put a halo around your head, and you'll be in that for 3 weeks, and you'll be in Canada for another 11 weeks. And I just had a meltdown. And I was on morphine at the time, which if I hadn't been so sick, I probably would have enjoyed, to be honest with you. But I was terrible, and I had this. The story simply is this: that we Priscilla and I just cried out to God, but I couldn't even speak. I literally was speechless. And God, in the middle of it all, God spoke to me. The only thing I could do, I couldn't. This was all drain out of here, neck like this here. But I had a left hand, and I got a Gideon Bible. Thank God for the Gideons. I've got a Bible in Canada, and I turned up 2 Corinthians 1, and I read, Paul talked about the God of all comfort. Paul was going through some terrible stuff. In fact, he says in it, we despaired of life itself. Thought they were going to die. And he says this. I'll never forget it. I'm trying to remember it now. Okay, so that's why I'm stalling here. Okay. These things happened. He says this. That you might not rely on yourself, but on the God who raises the dead. And it says, he has helped us. He has delivered us. He will deliver us. And he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. And by faith, we held on to that. And something began to change. They took me for an MRI scan then, as I got prepped for surgery, nilled by mouth, the whole lot. They never came. And eventually the next morning, literally 24 hours went by, I was left in the bed weeping, and I didn't know what was happening. And eventually the surgeon came into my room, and he said, Mr. Reed, your spine has moved. I said, what do you mean? He says, when we took the CT scan, it was like this. You can see my two. He said it was dislocated and fractured. But he said, for some reason, it's now like this. It's back together again. And I went, it's the power of prayer. And he said, you would say that, wouldn't you? And I said, well, have you ever seen this before? And he said, no, not I personally have. I've never seen this. And I said, what does it mean? He says, it means I don't have to operate on you. He says, and when your lung is clear, I'll let you out of hospital tomorrow. Now, I had a collar on for 6 months, so it wasn't 100%, but it was an 80% slam dunk miracle. I that's what I'm saying anyway. It was fantastic. I just tell you that because I want you to know that something changed in Priscilla and I. So this incredible move of God in our lives changed. Just something happened. And it changed our prayers, what we believed about prayer. The theory was okay, but sometimes it's only when you get through some things that you really test it if it's real or not. A lot of things I know by theory on the words in a page, but do I really know in practice? Sometimes you get through some things, you learn some things about yourself, and you learn a lot of things about God. And it might be at this moment, please, I'm not saying that God did it for you. Listen, I always say this. Some people say to me, well, you know, God threw you off that four-wheeler to break your neck. And I went, well, thanks a bunch. No, I don't believe that. Many people think it was my stupid fault. Yeah, exactly. My wife's the first hand up there. Do you see that? You know, there's something. So I'm not saying, but what I'm saying is it doesn't matter what you go through. It can be a place of renewal and discovery. Let me do the third one, and I've got a few more. It's going to require courage in our, particularly in our macro second choice world. It's very interesting. Probably about 35 years ago, when we were starting the church in Belfast, we gave a lot of money away to missions, but we realized, we looked around us and we saw there was a whole need around us in Belfast that we hadn't been blind to. And we said, look, if we're going to invest in people's lives, we need to touch the lives of the people around us. And we began to invest in them. We started something called Oasis. We ended, whenever I retired, we employed 103 people. We touched, we had 250 at an afternoon schools. We had 3 cafes, restaurants. We owned 8 houses, and we owned 6 apartments that we used for women at risk, and a lot more besides. I mean, that built up over 25 years. And what we found was that I've got a little phrase that I heard a while ago, and it says, good works create goodwill. Good works create goodwill. So in other words, whenever you invest in someone's life and their family and their children, etc., they may start off with, there is no God and Christians are weird. But if you invest in their life and physically change their life, you know, the way their standard of living, what you find is they move from, there is no God and Christians are weird, to, well, maybe there is a God and Christians aren't that bad after all. But actually, you still need to share the message of Jesus with them. That alone won't bring them to Christ. You've got to share the message of Jesus. But now, my point is this. That was incredible. And it really did some. In fact, the director of our work got an MBE for services to the charitable sector. So incredible work. But what I find, I've noticed a shift in recent years. And I've noticed a shift in the last 10 years in particular, and particularly the last 5 years. And it's that we're living in a world where sometimes I think naively, we can have more impact on culture than it can have on us. And it's dangerously naive. Jesus never said, go into all the world and change culture. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. And so in our quest to actually change our society, sometimes it hasn't worked out as well as we thought it would, because our world has changed. And a prime example comes to sexual ethics. And it's not that simple Christianity, traditional Christianity, has strange or weird or even interesting perspectives. But these days, actually on television and the media, they're wrong, bad, unenlightened, and even harmful to people. So there are people in power and influence who are not interested, who aren't interested in what we have to say, not to understand us, but to flay us. Mm-hmm. Now I'm gonna address this a little bit more in a moment, slightly deeper, but I just want to say, in the macro world, Babylon world in which we live, it's gonna require men and women of courage. Yeah. These young men who were 17, 18, who were in the hands of the most powerful ruler in the world, they just said, no, we're not going to do that. No, we're not doing that. I actually think that we've got to be wise, but we've got to be a people who've got courage, who, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in later chapters, who, when they're about to be thrown into this great furnace, this great fire, they said, you know, we're not going to bow down. And if you put us in there, our God will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. I think it's going to require men and women who actually go, you know something? our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, even if it goes bad for us, we are not going to bow down. We need courage in our second choice world. Number four, going through it with friends. I love it that there were four of them. Wasn't Daniel his own? We tend to see this singular hero as being absolutely the most important thing in our lives today. And I don't want a pity party, but I need people who will go with this world in this journey with me. Yeah. And that's why I believe in church, to be honest with you. I believe in it for lots of reasons. But one of them is that you become part of a family who actually care what's going through in your life. That's why we have in this church and other churches something called life groups. Yeah. And honestly, you connect on a weekly or fortnightly basis with a group of 8 or 10 or 12 people who actually begin to pour into your life and care what you're going through. Yeah. Honestly, if you're going through a second choice world, you will not make it on your own. Right. You need a group of friends. You need people who've been there before you. And they'll say, come on, we got through it, so can you. You'll need a group of people who'll go with it. And actually, you know something? When you've been going through it, you can take another group of people and go, I went through it, and I found God in the middle of it. You can too. Yes. We need to go through second choice world with friends. And number five is this, choose wisely in your second choice world. In verses 6 to 16, you get this incredible story where they are, remember, these are the creme de la creme. It says nobility. The best-looking guys, you know, the cleverest guys. And the king says, I want them fed well and taught well. And Daniel's three friends say, we're not eating that food. Why is that? Because it would defile them. It was something that they would have had to take in, and it wouldn't have been what we call today kosher food. They wouldn't eat it. But it's interesting that Daniel has his name changed. And he doesn't seem to object to that. Now, possibly that's because it was something that they put on him. But, I mean, it's they changed his name. It actually means, his new name actually means, may Bel be praised. It actually was it was like saying hallelujah to Satan. So they gave him the name of their God. And Daniel had to carry that around, a reminder all the time. Every time his name was mentioned, he's reminded, what? I'm in exile. I'm in captivity. But Daniel, it doesn't seem that he goes, don't call me that. So it seems, and very simply, he said no to this and yes to that. And it's a very simple point, but in this issue, and again, it's back to courage again, let's be really careful and wise in the battles that we fight. Because we've been given the Word of God, and some things are really clear, but other things in our society aren't that clear. But I honestly believe that we haven't just been, it's not that we've been given a map, we've been given a guide, and the guide is the Holy Spirit. So be really careful, because your line might be here, and somebody else's line might be up here. Yeah. So let's be careful who we judge in this one, when we're taking a stand on things. And let's be wise, and let's pick our battles in a way that honors God and actually is true to the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And number six, the final one, simply is this. These young men had a relationship with a living God. You need a group of friends, but you need to have what in this chapter is a relationship with God. There's no question they had a relationship with God, because it says God gave them knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And then later on, it says that in every matter of wisdom and understanding, whenever you read wisdom and knowledge in the Bible, it's not just about information. It's generally about a relationship with God. And these four young men had it in obedience. Now, actually, somebody said this to me recently, and I traced it back. These young men grew up in the court of King Josiah. So there was Josiah, one of the kings of Israel. Then there was another king who only lasted 9 months. And then there was Jehoiakim, the king who went into idolatry. But actually, what you read of King Josiah was there was a revival. They discovered the ancient manuscripts of the scripture, and they began to read them. And it says there was a revival in Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Now, I can't say this for sure, but if these young men were of nobility and high born, they were there. They heard the word of God. And when they were young in their teens, what happened? They actually heard it, and something sparked in them. The life of God entered into them. They began a relationship with God. And I would say that if you're going to get through this second choice world in a way that honors God, and you not only survive but thrive, you're going to need a relationship with God.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.